Church family, this morning we are going to be concluding our series on prayer. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. If you have been with us since the beginning of the year, we have been studying the subject of prayer. I believe that God has grown us in the area of prayer, and I'm asking that He would continue to grow us in prayer the remainder of this year. Last week, if you were with us, we studied how not to pray. We looked at a couple of instructions from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 that tells us how we should not pray, how we should not pray like the hypocrites, and how we should not pray as the Gentiles. And we finish up with that paragraph and move us into a new paragraph, which we'll be studying today. And it's how we should pray, or pray like this, to use Jesus' words. As we get there, I want to ask you if you've seen this commercial. I've seen it a couple of times now. I believe it's a Febreze commercial. And the whole idea of this commercial is not to go nose blind. They set it up this way. There's about a 16-year-old boy in his room playing video games. And there's a half-eaten pizza box on the floor there with a couple of slices left. There's dirty socks all around, there's laundry, there's some garbage spilling over, and the 16-year-old and his friend are completely fine. They're sitting in this context, and the label comes up and says, these people are nose blind. And what they mean is they've been sitting in this for so long that they have become blind, in a sense, to the smell. They can't smell the filth that they are sitting in. They can't smell the surroundings that they're sitting in. Well, the commercial goes on, and guess who pops in? The mother pops in. She opens the door, and immediately she's hit with some kind of smell, we're assuming, and she wakes up and says, listen, this is not going to be okay any longer. You're going to have to fix this. And so, of course, they buy Febreze to fix it. They don't actually clean the room. They Febreze it. No, it's okay. I like Febreze. And the question is, are you nose blind? That's their advertisement. I think it's appropriate for our passage this morning because we're going to turn our attention to a passage this morning that is very, very familiar to us. It's so familiar, I bet half, at least half in this room have it memorized. Think about this. When could you gather 200 or 300 people and say, hey, do y'all have this memorized? And half of the people say yes, right? I think it's very familiar to us, but I'm praying that we can walk into it, if you will, with fresh eyes and a fresh heart. Not as the 16-year-old who's been sitting in it for years and years and years and can't even recognize the power of it, but let's walk into this passage together this morning as the mom who opens the door fresh to this passage of Scripture. That's how I've been praying, and I believe that it is possible. God works through His Word. It's a very simple passage. It's very straightforward. We're going to see how Jesus tells them to pray just like this. We pick up in verse 9, and it says, pray then like this. Jesus says, don't pray like these guys, the hypocrites and the Gentiles. Instead, pray then like this. And then He gives us this model prayer. We're going to study this prayer together this morning by looking at its sections. There's three major sections of this prayer. And so let's hop right in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father, would you use this time? Would you use this time to sanctify your people, to make us more like you? Would you use this time, God, to sharpen us, to teach us how to pray? Grow us in this area, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look at these three sections of this model prayer. The first section is the address. The address. Now, let's see what it says. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. He begins this prayer by saying we're going to address God. We're going to address him in a certain way. We're going to address him as Father. Again, if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that we have covered this at length. We've covered it over and over this last month, but I want you to be reminded of it again this morning. The truth is that we as believers, we celebrate the same things over and over and over again. The same truth of the gospel that we celebrated last week is the same truth of the gospel that we celebrate this week. And so this morning, as we get to this passage and we see Jesus show us how to pray, he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, we are reminded that we have a heavenly Father. Deuteronomy 14:1, you are the sons of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 32:6, do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your Father who created you and who made you and established you? Remember, in the Old Testament, God chose his people and set it up in this type of relationship and tells them that I am your Father and you are my children. This is not just an Old Testament concept. This bleeds into the New Testament. That's us. It bleeds into those who are followers of Christ. Watch this, Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's the gospel message. That God sent his Son to redeem us. Those who were trapped under the weight of our sin, he sent his Son Jesus to us to redeem us. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. So that you might become sons of God. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you no longer are a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, when we address God as Father in prayer, we're saying something about the gospel. When you talk to God, your Father, in the morning and say, Father, in that word, you are communicating gospel truth. You are talking to him and saying, I once was a slave, but now I am a son. You're saying that with the word Father. You're understanding that there is relationship now between you and our heavenly Father, our God. And when we talk to our Father, what comes with it? Trust, care, confidence, things that we've studied in passages in the past, and we see it again in our passage today. If you're able to talk to God as Father, then you trust him and you know that he cares for you. It denotes warmth and intimacy and security. If you don't believe me, then maybe before Sunday school or before worship, you should grab a cup of coffee in the Connection Center and hang out with a family that has a young child. I see it almost every single week. I've seen it when my children were this little, and now I see it in other people's children. You can be the nicest person in the world, but if you go up to a small child and kind of rush them and say, hey there, sport, guess what they're going to do? They run to their daddy and clamp on to the leg. Why do they do that? Because they're going to the place of care. They're going to the place of security. They're saying, would you hold me? Is this situation okay? I trust in you. I'm not good by myself. I'm good with you. Just do it. Watch. It's a science project. It happens. And when you pray this simple address, our Father in heaven, you're communicating those same truths. You're saying, I'm not on my own. I can't do it on my own. Our Father, you're running to him. Our Father in heaven, you're clamping onto him. You're expressing security and trust and care for your Father. Now, after this address, we move into six petitions. The first point is the address. Fairly simple, fairly straightforward. After the address, we see six petitions. They're divided into two groups with three in each group. Petitions or requests. So let's jump into the second section. The petitions concerning his greatness. The petitions concerning his greatness. First, we see our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first petition. It has to do with his name. Now, what we're asking in prayer, we're saying, would your name be holy? Would your name be revered? Would your name be exalted? But isn't it interesting that we ask that his name be holy and we know that his name is holy? Listen, God's name is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. And so why are we asking God that his name be holy if his name is already holy? Because the truth is, in our lives and in creation's life, his name is not always treated as holy. And so when we ask God, we ask that your name would be exalted, that your name would be lifted up, that your name would be on high, that your name would be perfected and holy in our life. We're asking it in a couple of ways. Would you do this in us? God, I'm praying about your name, but I'm asking that you would do it in us. In my life, God, I pray that your name would be great. I pray that your name would be lifted up. And not only in my life, but in our world. There are people in the world that do not love the name Jesus. There are people in the world that hate the name of Jesus. And so when we pray that his name would be hallowed, we're asking him, God, would your name be made great among all of the peoples, in all of the world? God, I pray that your name would be the name in lights, that it would not be our name, it would not be Calvary's name, it would not be my name. Take my name out of it, turn the lights off of my name, and put the lights on your name, we pray. Hallowed be your name. There is one God who is holy. He is our Heavenly Father. I pray, God, that your name will be recognized by all of the nations, all of those who blaspheme your name and patronize your name and ignore your name and dismiss your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, this has to do with, remember the great Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments is that you should not take the Lord's name in vain. Just to point out what I'm talking about people not treating the name of the Lord correctly. I was once teaching a group of high school students about the Ten Commandments, and we ran across this command about not taking the Lord's name in vain. And we talked about it, and then in a loving way, I heard some people using the name of the Lord in vain, and so just kind of in a casual way, I try to say, like, you know, this is what we're talking about. Maybe you could say something different here. And their response was this. Their response was, oh, I didn't mean anything by it. Exactly. You didn't mean anything by it, but that name is a special name. You see, something is special. You don't just use it flippantly because there is meaning and power behind that name. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, I want it to mean something in my life, the way I treat it, the way I use it, the way our church uses it, the way our community uses it, our state, our nation, and our world. Hallowed be your name. So we see the petition for his name. We see the petition for his kingdom. Next, we see your kingdom come. Your hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. What do we talk about when we talk about kingdoms? We talk about rule. Now listen, one day all the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of God and the Messiah. One day that will happen. We've seen that there are kingdoms that come, they rise and they fall, but one day Jesus will reign supremely. And in the meantime, we need to yearn for that kingdom. We need to long for that kingdom. We need to pray for that kingdom. This request, this petition reminds us of Revelation 22, 20, that second to last verse in the Bible. As Revelation is being concluded, we read this, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the prayer, that this kingdom would come. Jesus, all the things in Revelation that we read about that will be happening. We know how you will come and you will rule in new heavens and new earth, and you will be on your throne, and it's an everlasting throne. We ask for that to come now. We pray that your kingdom will come. The truth is, he is ruling. He is ruling now, but the problem is people are refusing his reign. They're refusing his rule. Augustine points this out and says, just as someone refuses the light when they shut their eyes, doesn't mean that the light's not really there. They're just refusing it because their eyes are shut. So it is possible right now to refuse God's rule, but there will be a day when it will not be possible to refuse God's rule and God's reign. And with this prayer that Jesus gives us, it shows us that we need to pray that we would join him in his kingdom movement, that we would be a part of his kingdom reign. How do we be a part? How can we be a part of his kingdom reign? Well, through the Spirit and through the Word. When a believer, when someone trusts in Christ and follows God by the Spirit and by the Word, we're joining him in his kingdom reign. The Spirit gives us new desires, and the Word gives us new direction. And so when we walk by the Spirit and we walk by the Word, we're walking according to his kingdom. When you pray these words, your kingdom come, you're praying a prayer of lordship. You're praying a prayer that's saying, Jesus, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. If you're saying that your kingdom come, you're saying that your kingdom will not come. If you're saying, Jesus, I want you to be king, that means you're also saying that you do not want to be king. It's a prayer of lordship, of leadership. God, would you rule us, in a sense? Would you help me want to obey? Would you rule everywhere? Your kingdom come. We see the petition about his name. We see the petition about his kingdom. We see the petition about his will. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His name, his kingdom, his will. Now remember, Jesus prayed this. This is familiar to us. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell down on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, notice the address, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is in perfect submission to the Father. He's obeying the Father's will. And so when we pray, not my will, but your will be done, your will, O God, we're saying we want to obey him. How do you follow his will? Well, the will of God has been given to us through the Word of God. And when you obey the Word of God, you're obeying the will of God. And so if we're going to pray prayers like your will be done, then we're saying, God, on this earth, help me to obey your commands. Until you can pray this prayer, you will not know peace. You cannot have peace until you can come to the place where you can pray your will be done. Why not? Because if you can't pray that the will of God would be done, then you're trying to fight for your will to be done. And if you're fighting for your will to be done, then you're going to be trying to control all of those around us. You're going to try to control the people around you, the environment around you. Until you can submit fully and say, your will be done, you cannot have peace. You will have unrest. The person who can submit to him can have peace. Now, the deal is, just because these are about his greatness, these petitions are about his greatness, doesn't mean that they are disconnected from your life. These first three petitions are all about him, aren't they? His name and his kingdom and his will. But they do affect us. When we pray these things, we're also praying something about us. We're praying about our will and our feelings and our wants. We're saying, we don't trust in these, we trust in you. So we're praying things like, let our conversations be subject to your will. God, let things that I watch be subject to your will. God, let your kingdom come in a way that it would rule me, that the places that I go would be subject to what you would want me to do. God, I pray that conversation with that family member that's going to be tough would be subject to your will, that your name would be lifted up in this situation. Yes, it's about his greatness, but it has great effect on our life. God, I pray that the way that I take care of my body and the way that I take care of my mind would be according to your will. God, I pray the way that I treat my neighbors would be according to your will, that your kingdom would come in my life. God, in my life, let only the things that honor you be done. Those are the first three petitions. So we have the address where we talk to God, our Father, coming to him through the gospel, and then we have these first three petitions that are all about his greatness. After that, we see three more requests, three more petitions. These petitions are petitions concerning our needs. Now, what's beautiful about this is I think Jesus gives us the order of this prayer on purpose. I think it starts us off with these first three petitions. Why? Because it re-centers us, doesn't it? I mean, if we go to him, talking to him as Father, thinking through the gospel, and then come to him and bring petitions about himself, then guess who begins to go into the background? We do. We begin to slink in the background because who becomes in the foreground? It's God. And so we've recentered and we've refocused and we've grounded ourselves on the truths of God and his greatness. And so now Jesus gives us these petitions to bring about our needs. And we're going to bring them in a certain way because first we have focused on God and his greatness. And so what are these three petitions? First, our bread. Our bread. Oh man, I love this request. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, Natalie and I were talking about this passage this week, and we were just talking about how simple it is, how straightforward it is. Now, we've heard it so often that we hear it in this beautiful language, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is just, remember, he's just showing them how to pray. He says, instead, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. It's a need. And he brings a specific need to the Heavenly Father who cares. It's a need. It's a physical need. So what do we learn from this? Bring your needs to Jesus. Bring them. Bring them to God in prayer. Your physical needs, your spiritual needs. This is where a prayer list would come in. And many of you have a prayer list where you're writing down things and praying for them, praying scripture over these prayer requests. And you know what's so wonderful about this? It's just such a simple and straightforward request. Jesus names it. He just says, bread. This is sort of how I pray sometimes. Tell me if you've ever fallen into this. If I was going to pray this simple phrase, sometimes I feel like I need to dress it up a lot in order for God to hear me, which is just silly. God, would you, Father God, would you give? Would you bring to me? Would you hand out us, me and these people and all of us? Would you bring me and us and all of us this day, today, February 2nd, 2020, on this day, this 24-hour period, would you do this? Would you bring our daily, that mixture of flour and iron and riboflavin and water and yeast and whole wheat flour and honey and sugar and gluten and bran? Would you do that? Why do we pray like that? Jesus says, pray simply. And pray straightforward. When I do all of that, I feel like I have to dress it up so that way he will hear it. And if you remember the paragraph right before, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases thinking that they will be heard for their many words. I love the simplicity of this. I've heard it said, let your words be few, but your heart be fervent. And when we ask independence. Dependence. If you're asking anybody about anything, you're coming to them because you depend on them. And so when we ask this, when we ask for our necessities, our bread, we're saying, I depend on you, God. I don't depend on the markets. I don't depend on the government. I don't even depend on my own personal talents. I depend on you. And I love this phrase. Listen, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This reminds me of Exodus chapter 16. Remember Exodus chapter 16 where the people of Israel have been freed from Egypt. And they're out there and they start complaining. And they say, oh, I'm just so starving. What are we going to eat? I would have been better off. I would have died back there, but at least I would have good food. And so they come to Moses and they complain. And Moses talks to the Lord about it. And God says, I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to provide for them this day. Shows you how much he loves those people. All they are a bunch of complainers. I'm going to provide for them this day. And the way I'm going to do that is in the morning, on the dew, there's going to be this flaky-like substance. And it's going to be called manna. It's going to be bread. It'll help sustain them. And here's the instructions that I give. I want you to go out every day. I want you to go out this day and collect what you need for this day. Not a bunch extra. Just for this day. What's he teaching them? Dependence. And his faithfulness. And his goodness. Now, some people like me, they gather and what they do is instead of eating the whole jar, they eat almost the whole jar and leave a little bit just in case he doesn't come through tomorrow. and it stinks and it breeds worms. And God's trying to teach him a lesson. He says, I will be dependable. Today and tomorrow and forever, I am here and I am yours. He loves you. You do not have to earn his favor. He loves you. He loves to give you good gifts. Oh God, would you give us this day our daily bread? I got to come to you today because I'm dependent upon you. I cannot make it tomorrow without you. I cannot make it the next day without you. Every single day, I've got to have you. I was talking to one of our members this week. They've recently gone through a tough time in their life, and I asked, how's it going? And she said, well, one day at a time. And you know what? That's not bad advice. One day at a time. Now, I know sometimes we just say that. Yeah, I'm just, one day at a time, you know. It's pretty good advice. We really do need to take it one day at a time. We can come to him in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Charles Spurgeon, speaking on this subject, says, it is not necessary, my dear friends, in the prayer closet to ask for every supposable good thing. It's not necessary to rehearse the catalog of every want that you may have had, can have, or will have. Ask for what you need now, and as a rule, keep to present need. It's a good word. God cares for us today. God is faithful. Surely he will care for you tomorrow. Trust him today. Petitions, our bread, our sin. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus tells this amazing story about this guy who racks up a ton of debt. He borrows money after money after money after money. It's a huge sum of money. In fact, it would take this man his whole life of giving money back to this lender to pay off this incredible debt. Well, finally, the note comes due, and he says, hey, you need to pay me back. And the guy says, literally, I can't do it. Okay, well, I'm going to throw you in prison. No, please, please forgive me. Please, just give me some time. Give me some time, and I'll make it happen. And you know what he does? He says, you know what? Not only are you forgiven, you're forgiven of all your debt. You don't even have to pay me back. That's the gospel, by the way. This same man, after being forgiven of all of this great debt, he goes out and he finds somebody that owes him a few bucks. He finds out, hey, aren't you the guy that owes me a few bucks? Didn't I spot you a five the other day at McDonald's? Yeah, that's you. Get him. And he grabs him around the neck and about chokes him out and says, give me my money. If you don't give me my money, you're going to prison. He throws him in prison. Well, some guys are watching both situations happen, and so they come back to the original man and say, you're never going to believe what happened. You know the guy that you just forgave all of that lump, huge sum of money? Yeah, he went out and choked somebody out for $5. Well, this guy's not very happy about it. He says, go find him. He finds him and says, listen, how on earth could you do that? You have been forgiven so much. How can you not forgive? In fact, he says, you're going to pay for it now. You and your family, you're going to prison. You're going to be there until you can pay it back. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We owe a debt. If you sinned against God, which that's everybody in here, you have been separated from God because of your sin. Now listen, you cannot pay this off yourself. It's too big. And so God provided a way for you to be saved. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and pay for your sin so that anyone who is in Christ can have relationship with him and be forgiven. But those who have been forgiven should now forgive others. Forgiveness of others is proof that we have been forgiven. You see, those who have been who have received forgiveness are full of gratitude because they know that they have been forgiven so, so much. This includes people that cut you off in traffic. This includes people who speak poorly about you. On a much more serious note, this includes abusers. manipulators, liars, extremists, and the rest. How can we forgive? Because we know we deserve judgment just like they do, and we have been forgiven. Forgiveness means that this person is no longer indebted to me. Forgiveness does not mean that you're approving of their actions. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Of course, reconciliation is the goal. But if forgiveness couldn't happen unless we reconciled, then we would be up a creek a lot of times, wouldn't we? Because sometimes the person that does you wrong, you never see them again. But you can forgive them. You can hold nothing against them. A forgiving person doesn't feel the need to get even. Why? How can they say, I don't need them to pay me back? They don't owe me anything. They are forgiven. How can they say that? Because a forgiven person knows that all they need, they have in Christ. I don't need to hold anything against this person. They don't need to pay me back because everything I need, I have in Christ. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is there someone you need to forgive? Ask God to bring them to mind. Why have you not forgiven him or her? Will you forgive them? Will you forgive them today? Will you forgive them like Christ has forgiven you? You should talk to God about this in prayer. Petitions, our bread, our sin, lastly, our fight. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. With this request, there seems to be an inside element and an outside element. An inside element, lead us not into temptation. Now listen, God does not tempt. This is important to get. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The word for temptation can also mean testing. So read in this context, since James 1:13 is true, could be read one of two ways. Maybe that it's that we were asked for relief from testing. Lead us not into temptation. Give us relief from this temptation or testing. Or that this testing not to become an occasion for temptation. We're saying, God, help me to stay out of temptation. God, I know that you do not tempt, but I know that you put your people in tough situations sometimes to test them, to grow them. Think about Abraham and Isaac and other examples. God, if I'm in that situation, God, would you help me to stand up? Would you help this not to lead to temptation? Would you guard me from this? Would you guard me on the inside against temptation and against the outside, the evil one? Deliver me from evil? Evil or the evil one would be Satan, right? 1 Peter 5:8, just as a reminder, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's real. Satan is looking to devour you. And he does tempt you. Temptation is what? Encouragement to sin. Encouragement to forget the promises of God. Encouragement to forget your standing with God. It's common that you face temptation. Temptation is not the same thing as sin. Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? But he did not fall into sin. Just because you're facing temptation does not mean that you are going to sin. So pray, God, would you help me? Would you guard me? Would you keep me from this? You know the battles that you face. You know the places where it's tougher than others. Pray and ask God to help you. Listen to this. There is a backup plan. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Praise God. There's a strategy to gain victory over sin. And so if you've been falling into the same temptation, wouldn't it be wise to pray and say, God, with this temptation, would you help me? Would you help me to avoid it? Would you show me the way to escape it? Can I make my way out of it? God, would you help me and protect me? The good news is you are new. The old is gone. Christ is in you. So it is possible for you to defeat sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You can battle because of the Holy Spirit living in you. So church family, to wrap all this up, God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray because we can express our trust in him. He wants us to pray because it deepens our relationship with him. He wants us to pray because he wants you to be involved in things that actually matter for eternity's sake. Prayer is possible. It's possible because Jesus is our mediator. It's possible because we have an intercessor on our behalf. It's possible because we can come on his authorization in his name. And we come resting in the fact that Jesus is interceding for us in heaven and the Holy Spirit is interceding with us here on earth. And so we ask. While we obey him, we ask. We ask, submitting our will to his. We ask, submitting our kingdom to his kingdom. We ask according to his will. We submit our wants and our desires to him. And based on his care for us, we ask simply and we ask straightforward. We ask in trust and we ask in confidence. And we ask knowing that he wants to hear us. And we ask knowing that he wants to hear us and answer us. And we ask knowing that he wants to hear us and answer us and answer us favorably. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to pray. When we conclude a series like this, I get a little bit worried. I get a little worried that we will forget about prayer in the future. I've seen God grow us as a church family over the last 5 weeks. I've seen you grow in prayer. I've seen him do great things in you and in me. And so how do we keep going when we move topics and move subjects? How can we keep this going? Here's a few ways that I want you to be praying. Number one, personal prayer. You need to have time with God. A relationship with God takes time. T-I-M-E. Wake up and spend time with him. Fight for this time. Talk with him like he is your heavenly Father, like he's right there in the room with you. Spend time with God alone. Secondly, accountability. You need somebody to help you grow in this area. You've got to ask someone, are you spending time with God? You need someone asking you, are you spending time with God in the word and in prayer? Who's asking you that question? You've heard us say this before. Have you made any strides in that area? Do you have someone in your life that has freedom to ask you about these things? If not, you need to get them this week. Find someone this week and say, you have access into my life. I want you to ask these tough questions of me. And if you need me to, I will ask these tough questions of you. You grow in accountability. Do not miss the blessing of the local church. Thirdly, you need to be in a small group. You need to be in a Sunday school class. How can you bear one another's burdens if you don't know one another's burdens? How can you share the weight if you just come in and leave? You can't. You have to know the burdens of others. And how do you do that? You get in a smaller group. We don't have time in here in this setting right now to everyone lift up something that they can be praying for or they need prayer for. You got to be in a smaller group. What is that? A Sunday school class? A small group? A discipleship group? Yes, you need to be in a group where you can actively pray for someone else and they can pray for you. Another one, you need to be a part of our weekly prayer updates. Each Wednesday, we send out an email to our church family. If you do not get this email, you need to get it. If your computer's broken, we need to fix it. If it's going to the junk email, we need to train it to get to the regular email. If you don't have an email, we will get you an email address, okay? Listen, this is important. This is an opportunity for you to be praying for your church family. We send this list out, and listen, we're going to try to keep track of this list. We're going to keep it fresh and up to date. Here. This is not your prayer list on Wednesday. It's just to inform your prayer list. My hope is that you have a prayer list. Each one of us has a prayer list that we're praying through. This Wednesday email is not your prayer list. You need to write it down somewhere else. We're going to use the Wednesday email to inform your prayer list. So things will go on and things will go off. We'll try to keep it fresh. If you see something gone off and you want it to go back on, fine. Let the church office know and we'll be praying for it. Hopefully we'll have some updates on that as well. Be connected to your church family in prayer. Prayer is not the preparation for ministry. Prayer is the ministry. Be a part. And every once in a while, we'll have church-wide prayer emphasis. We'll have things that we can be praying about together, and you'll hear us talk about those things. In his book, Prayer, John Onwuchekwa talks about the Lord's Prayer. And he says that the Lord's Prayer is like a fresh loaf of bread. It has a shelf life. And what's he getting at? He's getting at this. There will be a time, church family, where we don't pray this prayer anymore. You think about all the times you've prayed this prayer, or heard this prayer, or seen this prayer, or written this prayer. There will be a time when we do not pray this prayer any longer. Jesus is in heaven and Jesus is coming back. And he will rule on a new heavens and a new earth. and his kingdom will be established. You know, let's just walk through it. Hallowed be your name. On that day, his name will be honored by everyone throughout all of eternity. We don't need to pray that anymore because it'll already happen. Done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This will already been accomplished. Completely, fully done. He will be ruling. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. He will meet all of our needs and we will be face to face with the bread of life. Forgive us our debts. Wow. Finally, we'll be living in a state where there's no need for forgiveness. Those that are there will be made perfect. Our capacity to sin will be completely removed. There is a perfect day coming. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me tell you about the evil one, Satan. He will be conquered. He will be punished. He will no longer have access to you. We'll be safe home with our Father in the home that he has prepared for us. Church family, this prayer is designed for us to pray while we're still residents of this broken world. It's got a shelf life. It's designed for us to pray now. Pray now. Don't wait until tomorrow to use it. Let's pray together.